The Old Testament reading for this, the 15th Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the prophet Amos, the 8th chapter. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Fear the Lord, you his saints. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, the 2nd chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And this is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may not realize this, but about 12 years ago, our weekly scripture reading saw some changes. Not that we changed what the Bible said, we're not that kind of Lutheran. We use what is called a pericope system, a 3-year pre-planned series of readings that are used in our services. Had you gone to a different LCMS church this week, you would still most likely have heard these same 3 readings. And 3 years from now, give or take a few weeks, depending on where Easter falls, you will hear these same readings again. It's a wonderful system that guides us through the Word of God. It unites us together as congregations throughout the country and the world, and it helps ensure that the preacher isn't just going on every week about his own favorite pet topic. But the system changed a little when the LCMS introduced the Lutheran Service Book. The pericope system was revised a little bit, and some of the readings were adjusted or swapped out, and some were extended. And that's what happened with our epistle reading today. In the old pericope system, the reading ended at verse 8. And this was a nice chance to talk about how we should pray in our daily lives and how we should put into practice what we hear in the Word. It didn't mention anything about women, how they should dress, what they should do, or more pointedly, not do. And part of me misses that old pericope. It was easier. It was less controversial. But that doesn't mean it was better. In fact, if we just skip over the controversial parts of the Bible and the things that make us uncomfortable, we are in pretty big trouble. We'd be skipping the first parts of Genesis, where we hear of God creating the world in 6 literal days, of sin coming into the world and ruining everything, and the first promise of the Messiah, because many people don't think any of that should be taken literally. And we'd have to skip the flood, of course, because a lot of people don't think that actually happened the way that God recorded it. And we'd have to skip much of Israel's history because it's violent, it's gory, and it doesn't leave us with a glowing image of God's chosen people. The book of Job is out because there are those who say it's just this ancient morality play and not real history. Many of the prophets talked about the end of the world and about the wrath of God, and nobody wants to hear that, so those have to go too. And of course, is there a more divisive figure in all of history than Jesus Christ? And so he's gone too, if we're avoiding the delicate parts. In fact, if you want to remove the controversial and upsetting parts of the Bible, you may as well just scrap the whole thing. The Bible, being the very Word of God, His law and His gospel, it by nature runs counter to everything that we sinners like, everything that we are. It doesn't make sense to our mortal minds sometimes, and so our knee-jerk reaction is to write it off, ignore it, skip over it, and just make up something else that's going to make more sense to us and make us feel better. But where would that actually get us? If we skip and ignore everything we don't like or understand, how will we ever learn or grow? You know, as a child, did the alphabet instantly make sense to you the first time that you saw it? Or did it take you some time to figure it out, to remember which direction the loop goes on the B and the D? Was it frustrating at times? Absolutely. But where would you have been if you had given up, had just written it off and said, oh, I'm just going to do it my own way and substitute whatever shape I want for those pesky letters? Well, you'd probably be working at Burger King or Taco Bell for the rest of your life. Well, the fact is, when Paul here clearly says that women should not teach or exercise authority over a man in the church, this is a difficult and troublesome passage to our sinful minds. And honestly, we would rather not deal with it. But This is the Word of God, given to us so that we may grow in faith and character. Yes, it is offensive to our enlightened, that is, sinfully arrogant, culture, but actually, that's a good thing. Jesus, in our gospel reading, tells the Pharisees, "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." When we try to make the Bible match our culture, when we look at what we want first and then try to find a part of Scripture that's going to back us up on it, well, we've got things completely backwards. And so rather than pretend that it's not there, rather than try to sanitize it so it says what we want it to say, let's actually look at the Word of God and hear His blessed message to us. Let's let His Word mold our lives instead of trying to make Scripture say what we want to hear. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now, for starters, Paul was not a misogynistic pig, as many people accuse him of being. There are those, too, who have used this passage to prove that women are inferior, that they belong barefoot in the kitchen making husband sandwiches. But that's not what Paul is saying here, nor anywhere else. And for that matter, despite all the howling of those who aren't actually familiar with it, the entire Bible records how God gave to so many women places of honor and leadership and esteem far above what was normal for the times. Eve was not just extra baggage or some other helper for Adam, but was made specifically to complement and complete Adam. Deborah served the nation of Israel as a judge when the men refused to do so. John records that the very first person that Jesus tells outright that he is the Messiah, it was the Samaritan woman at the well. Who were the first people to hear the good news of Easter? The ones who went to the tomb and found it empty? It was Mary and the women. Paul lauds and praises Lois and Dorcas and many other faithful women for their support of the ministry and for their own sharing of the word. The Bible is not anti-woman as so many people think. In fact, quite the opposite. And yet, because God has reserved one office, because God has said that women shall not serve as ministers in publicly proclaiming the word in the church, our sinful nature riles and rails. "That's outdated. That's sexist. That's just not right. Help, help, I'm being repressed." From the beginning, God had given certain roles and vocations to men and women. And like all creation, it was good. But once sin enters the picture, it is not good anymore. Our selfish nature is no longer content to remain in our God-given roles. We want to redefine things. We want to say, "I can do that." We want more, no matter what the consequences might be. You know, think about this. Adam and Eve were given every tree to eat from. But which one is the one that they yearn for? The one that they were not to have. David had many wives, but for whom did he lust? It was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. We ourselves are given so many blessings, but what do we whine about? The things we don't have, the things that we aren't given. In the same way, our human nature hears God's proclamation of roles for men and women, and we say, "Not a chance. If you say I can't, well then I definitely will." The people in the Old Testament reading, they knew the Word of God, and they sought to find every way possible or to get around it. They're just itching for the Sabbath day to come to an end so they can go back to cheating and lying and stealing. They think that they have found loopholes in God's word. They think that they know better than He does. And they think that their wicked ways are good and right and enlightened and progressive and will bring about a better world for everyone, especially themselves. And look at the stern warning that they receive because of it. "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds." God is a loving and merciful and forgiving God. But when you reject his word, you reject his forgiveness as well. When you seek to create your own way, you are no longer walking the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And for what? So you can have a few decades of sin and feel smart about yourself? Is that worth it? It all boils down to the matter of authority. Does God's word have authority in your life, or do you want to have authority over God? Do you trust your Heavenly Father to know what is right and good in your life, or do you think you can do a better job? Well, the sad fact is, our sinful hearts often think we can do a better job. We think we are entitled to interpret and change God's word any way we want. We think that God's a little bit separated from things, that he really needs to get with the times, so we'd better help him out. And that's been the core of sin from the very beginning. The devil didn't appear to Adam and Eve in a red jumpsuit and say, "Eat the fruit and rebel against your maker." No. Instead, he got them to ponder that insidious question. Did God really say? Is that really what God meant? I mean, couldn't you interpret it this way instead? And wouldn't that be a lot more in line with what you really want? And that same question that introduced sin to God's paradise still rings in our ears each and every day. Did God really say? Did God really say that women should not serve as pastors? Did God really say that we should be prepared to suffer for our Christian faith? Did God really say that we should warn others about sin? I mean, don't you think life would be a little better if we just made a few changes here and there? And you don't think God really takes it all that seriously, do you? I mean, what does it really matter in the long run? When the devil starts whispering those thoughts in our ears, what do we do? Well, we could entertain the thoughts, nod knowingly, stroke our imaginary goatees, and then do whatever our sinful heart desires, no matter what God says, because we think we're awfully smart. We could, and often do, just that. And soon enough, we find ourselves on the path to ruin and destruction. Or, as novel and offensive as it might be to the world around us, we could trust in the Word of God to never lead us astray. We could cling to God's Word, remembering what it has done for us, trusting our all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect Heavenly Father, rather than looking to ourselves who fail on an hourly basis. I mean, it's so crazy, it just might work. This is what David does in our introit psalm today. It comes from Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, a psalm that entirely rejoices in the law of God and how it runs counter to the wisdom of man. I know we read it earlier, but take a look again in the bulletin, especially at the first part. See what David says. "Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." Do you see what happened there? David first trusts in God and then asks for understanding of that in which he trusts. Now, this is what we are called to do too as Christians. Trust God. He is your Heavenly Father, and he always has your best interest in mind, even if you don't fully understand it. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things, even the world, even ourselves. And if we did that, our lives would be so much better, because we would keep ourselves out of a boatload of sinful consequences. Hear God's word, trust and believe it, and then pray for a faithful understanding. So what does God actually say in our epistle reading? Take a look at that too. He says in verses 9 and 10, that women should seek to adorn themselves with righteousness and good works rather than seek attention through fancy dress. Is that true? Yes, because God has said it. Is it true for men too? Absolutely. Nowhere does it say, "Only women do this. Dudes, you can do whatever you want." No, this is something that we should all seek in our lives, to gain notice for the godly things we do rather than the earthly things we wear. Seek to impress your neighbor with righteous living rather than tempt him or her with the way that you dress or any other way that our culture says you should. And now, what about those pesky verses 11 and 12? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Isn't Paul saying that women are useless, and when a man says jump, they better say how high? Isn't that why he goes into that whole discussion about how awful Eve was afterward? Absolutely not. Paul here is reaffirming the good and righteous order that our Lord established from the very beginning. Adam, who was obviously standing next to Eve while Satan talked with her, totally neglected his duties as spiritual head of the family. He should have stepped in. He should have stopped the conversation and said, you know what, let's actually check with God and see what he has to say about this instead of making assumptions. When Paul writes that Adam was not deceived, he is absolutely right. Adam wasn't deceived. He was negligent, and then he willingly partook in the sin. So what Paul is doing is reaffirming the blessed order that God established in paradise and then showing the disastrous consequences when that order is ignored, when the world or the devil come up with a better way. And yet, even here, even in the willful sinning against God, for Adam and Eve and for every one of us, God's grace shines through. Paul writes, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the message of the Bible. And when we continue in that message, in its truth and purity, in faith and love and holiness, when we look to that message for our source of self-control, we are saved. Paul is not saying that women get to go to heaven because they have babies. But they and all believers are saved by a child who came into this world through the childbearing of a woman. Not just any child, but God himself in our flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For all of our complaints about how God is stifling us with his rules, how he doesn't know what it's like to be one of us, how his law is outdated and spiteful, we're the ones who don't actually understand. We're the ones in dark and the ones causing divisions. He's the one, the only one, who loves us enough to die for us, to take away the guilt of all of our petty and selfish and self-serving sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, given to us by God, we are forgiven of all of our transgressions. We are forgiven of all of the times that we have tried to undermine the Word of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, God did not condemn them to hell, but rather he promised a Savior, and he delivered. When the people of God turned to their own evil ways, God did not turn his back on them and say, fine, you made your bed, you sleep in it. No, he sent prophet after prophet after prophet, giving to them warnings of the consequences, calling them back to righteousness, calling them back to his mercy and forgiveness. When we ourselves stray from God's truth, when we substitute our own ways in the ways of the world, God comes to us. He speaks his word. He shows us the error of our ways and tenderly guides us back to his path of righteousness and mercy. And that is the ultimate message of the Bible. Our sinful nature gets bogged down in the rules we don't like and the controversies. It focuses on the parts that we don't care for and we obsess with how we can change it. But what is the point? The whole point of the Bible? Every word of Scripture points us to the cross and empty tomb of Jesus Christ. When the law smacks us upside the head and shows us that we are poor, miserable sinners, it's not just to make us feel bad and try to shape up and be better people. God's law drives us to the foot of the cross because we realize that we cannot keep that law on our own, no matter how hard we try. And when we are there at the cross in humble faith, God's gospel sweetly proclaims that Christ's sacrifice has taken away all of our sin. That he and he alone is the one mediator between God and man, who gave himself as a ransom for all, dying in our place, suffering for our sins, paying the price of our disobedience and sinful rebellion. Every word of Scripture points to the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, the one and only place where we receive real mercy and grace and forgiveness and wisdom, where we are given the free gift of salvation and everlasting life in heaven. That's what the entire Bible is all about. It's not about what you need to do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for you. When we understand that, when we understand how much God has done for us, how many undeserved blessings we have been given, we realize just how foolish it is to even want to turn to our own ways instead of God's. We realize just how much better God's word is for us than the culture of sin that we live in. We realize that whether we understand it perfectly or not, the law of our Heavenly Father is good and wise, leading us in safety through the valley of the shadow of death. Because through God's word, we hear the blessed message of the gospel. Salvation as a free gift for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's an unpopular message that we read today. In fact, to the sinful world around us, every word of the Bible is unpopular, bigoted, outdated, hateful, and wrong. But thanks be to God for that word, preserved from generation to generation. Thanks be to God for the faith that he has given us, that we can cling to that word, even when it makes our sinful nature so uncomfortable. Thanks be to God for caring enough for us to say that which is unpopular, rather than just leave us dead and floundering in our sin. Because in his word, and only in his pure and untwisted word, do we find real peace, real wisdom, real forgiveness, real salvation. The message of Jesus Christ, it's not a popular one, but it is a life-saving one. For through him alone, through his shed blood, through his cross and his empty tomb, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.